Brother Brent's been promoting the Perspectives class, and I urge you to consider that. I haven't been to it yet, but I'm going to go and sign up for that. So I hope you'll, I know that Brent and Jennifer's really would like to see us experience that, and I trust them. I don't know if you do or not. So far they hadn't given me any reason not to, and so I think you'll want to consider that if you have not already, that it might be a real change in life for us. Something else I want to encourage you in is if you're not already involved in Sunday school, I'd like to urge you to do that. Our Sunday school is suffering right now as far as numbers are concerned. Most of us don't realize that. We don't put a board up on the wall like we used to and say, this is how many we had in Sunday school. And that always bothered me a little bit, because it always discouraged me right before, or encouraged me one, you know, because I think that at least in the past, I think the gauge of the church has been through the Sunday school. That may be changing in the days in which we live now. I know folks don't have the same attitude towards Sunday school as we've had in the past. I've always been thankful for those Methodist boys that got that started. But we need to consider that. You know, you may have to change your time getting up on Sunday morning by an hour. But really, that would gives you an opportunity to connect to a group. And I'd like to urge you to do that. You know, really, that's... that's not a great big deal to give yourself enough time to come to Sunday school. It's I think you'll be glad that you did, and there's enough different groups in the church that you can find yourself involved in one of those groups. But I'd also just urge you to not only come, but to get involved in that class and involve yourself in it. I think that's a good help in your Christian growth. I wouldn't promote it if I didn't believe that it would help you, but I think it'll be a good help in your Christian growth, in your walk with the Lord. I realize that there are things that can cause us to be late. There's some things that cause us not to come to Sunday school. But I believe the Lord will bless you if you make that commitment to come. I looked at a graph in the last couple of weeks on our church that we did a few years ago, and we were charting the growth rate. And churches have a tendency to do this. All churches do, and ours for 27 years has done this up and down, but it's been on a constant incline upward. A few years ago, we reached 175 in Sunday school. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But on that graph, maybe it's 171. But on that graph, it was in the 70s, 171. We were having two services. We had an early service, then we had Sunday school, then we had a later service. And that upped our Sunday school greatly. to start those two services, because folks would stay for Sunday school after they had come to the early service, and then folks that had been accustomed to coming to Sunday school would go ahead and be there for Sunday school. And so we ran, that's since I've been here, that was the highest mark in our Sunday school. Now we didn't, that was not an average. That was a one-time high. And when we stopped having two services, that number dropped off dramatically in Sunday school. And I'm not promoting two services. I'm promoting you coming to Sunday school. This morning, we had 91 in Sunday school. And in my opinion, that's as low as we've been in 20 years. And to me, it's a wake-up call. I think we need to look at that number very closely and consider where we're at. If we're not gaining by at least 10% a year, we're going downhill. Now, literally, that's how it works out. If we were gaining by 10%, we'd be holding our own. That's all that would do, if we was gaining by 10%. So that would mean that if we had 120 people in Sunday school, and that's what we were running 3 months ago, if we had 120 people in Sunday school, that would mean that we would have to gain, just to hold our own, we would have to gain 12 people a year. Now you can do the math, and that's up over the next 5 years, we would have to gain over 50 people in the next 5 years just to hold our own. Because the rate of folks leaving, graduating out, young people growing up and getting married and going off to college and not coming back, all those things, and the families that move for jobs and different things like that, it takes 10% of our congregation away every year. I don't want to scare you by those numbers. I want you to have the same alert that I have and the same concerns that I have when I look at those numbers. I know that numbers are not something that ought to regulate our lives. I understand that. But also, for every one of those numbers, it's a soul. And I think that we have to consider that also. There's my advertisement. A guy that had never been in church, I preached down at St. Joe one time, and this guy had never been in church before, and he came to hear me preach. And this is what he said. I asked him what he thought of the service. And he said, really, he said, I didn't like the commercials very much. And I think he thought that my part was a commercial. Because we were singing when I wasn't preaching. He wanted to be entertained. That preaching wasn't much entertainment. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans, first chapter, as we dive into the book of Romans and we see what it has to say. I'm going to let you fill in from last week to this week, and we're going to skip forward just a little ways in this first chapter and pull out two verses that I believe that should catch our attention and bring us to this place where we need to be in this book. So take your Bible, whatever translation you have, Hope it's not the New World Translation, but if it's anything else, follow along with me as you read. Let's stand together and let me just read these two verses. And I hope that you'll continue to read that. And by the way, I've been listening to it in some different translations and reading it in some different translations. And I'd recommend that to you. It really puts some light on some different verses. Verse 16 says, and Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and what you have to consider about where this letter is going, it's going to a place that would make Greenwich Village look like Disney World. It is going to an awful place, and people are living in a society where awful things are going on. Now, I believe that we're kind of protected here, I guess, but our society as a whole is absolutely going in that same direction that Rome was going in the day that Paul was writing this letter. So in considering that, as we look at verse 16 and verse 17, for I am not ashamed. Now, let's grab hold of that and what that would mean to each one of us as we look at what does this verse mean to me? What does it mean to you? And how is it going to apply when you step out the door and you leave the church and in the morning when the alarm goes off and you start your week, whether you're going to school or whether you're going to the job or whatever it is you're doing, how is this verse applying to you? And he says, for I'm not ashamed of what? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, we know that that's the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's not just any good news. It is the good news of Christ. For it is the power, the dynamite. It is supernatural power. If we could just grab hold of that, it's not like blowing out the side of a building or a mountain. But it's that kind of power that changes lives. For it is the power of God unto, look at that next word, salvation. Salvation. What does that word mean? What does it mean to be saved? Salvation. Now look at here. It is to everyone that believeth. Everyone that makes a volitional decision to accept Christ as their Savior. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And the righteousness of God is revealed in the changed life of the Christian. And this is how it operates from faith to faith. And this is what brought Martin Luther to his decision. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Father, I pray that you'd open our spiritual eyes to the truth of your word. I pray that you would anoint the preaching. Lord, anything that I have said don't amount to anything. God, I just pray that you would anoint me to preach this word. Bring it to my mind, those things that you would have spoke this morning to the people, that it would not be of me, it'd be of you. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross because there is just nothing else that is going to make any difference. God, help us to come to realize that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to give you about three statements that comes from some different folks that were living during that time that Paul was writing to Rome, and it says, Rome, into which flow all the things that are vile and abominable, and where they are encouraged. I think that's where we're at now in America. I think that is going on. It's encouraged. A cesspool of iniquity. And I think that in certain parts of our country, no doubt we have missionaries that are stationed in places where it's a cesspool for society. God has placed them there, and they've got a work started, and they're winning people to Jesus. Another said, it's a filthy sewer into which the dregs of the empire flood. And so they didn't have a very high opinion of Rome. But here's this church in Rome. Paul hadn't been there yet. He's getting ready. We finished up with the book of Acts, and we know that he's on his way, had a shipwreck on the way. And now if you read on through Acts, you discover that he's got his feet on the ground there in Rome, and he's preaching. Folks are coming to hear him preach, and he's sharing. The church is sharing with him. And so he begins his letter by identifying himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then he comes to this place about how the gospel changes lives. Now, does the church believe that? When you and I drive home, we're going to drive by people that we know. We're going to drive by homes where people that we know are not in church. They wouldn't even consider it. But is the gospel able to change their life? It is. And he's talking about that power. And so Paul refuses to be embarrassed by the gospel. Now, what is it about the gospel that would embarrass you? Why would anyone be embarrassed about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus Christ? How could that be that anyone would be embarrassed about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask you a very pointed question. Do the people that you work with or go to school with or in class with, do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that you know the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord? Or is that not part of your work week? You have all these opportunities that the Lord lays in front of us. And so we grab hold of those opportunities. So he refuses to be embarrassed. He knew that the main character of this good news, and to be ashamed of his gospel, is to be ashamed of him. Who do you suppose that main character is? It's Jesus, right? We would not at all be ashamed of Jesus. And sometimes that we fail to realize that whatever we're doing and whatever we're involved in, Jesus is there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm going to be with you from now on out. So he's not ashamed because he knew Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, according to John 14. You remember that passage? You remember what was going on in John 14? He's preparing the disciples for his departure. He's getting ready to be crucified. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And they wanted to know, well, how can that be? And where are you? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then he said, I am the way. Just by the text, you understand he's the only way. Because he said, in that explanation, no man comes to the Father, now listen very closely, except by me. Now, church, let me tell you what that means in hillbilly language. Everyone that is not born again by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ will die and spend eternity in a devil's hell. Every Buddhist that is not converted to Christianity, every Muslim that is not converted to Christianity, every sinner that is not converted to Christianity will spend their eternity in hell. That is the reason that this good news is so important for the church to spread wherever they're at and whatever they're doing. Would it not be a tragedy when you and I have finished our life, when we have died, to be able to think of all the opportunities that God has passed before us, that we have passed up on, not telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ? Had you told me, Lanny, I might have changed my mind. Had you said to me that I could be saved and born again, and that no matter what I'm involved in, that that would change my life, even though my past is awful. And my past, I've been taught the Muslim faith. I've been taught some other religion that is not the truth. And had you told me, I would have had an opportunity to have changed my mind about that and accepted the good news of Jesus Christ and been born again. But because our pride kept us from doing that, we fail to share the gospel. He knew that there is salvation in no other, according to Acts 4 and verse 12, other than Jesus Christ. I think that one of the problems that goes with the church now that we have, the line has gotten so gray instead of black and white, that there's many people, and according to statistics, about 80% of the people that would call themselves born again Christians, evangelicals, do not believe that Jesus is the only way. I might have my numbers mixed up there, but it was a startling number of the number of people in the evangelical church, Southern Baptist churches, all evangelical churches, that should believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven, believe now he's not the only way to heaven. That's a very scary thing. Matter of fact, the Bible says that in the last days, if the days weren't shortened, that the very elect would be deceived. So it's all part of the last days in which you and I are living in. Paul was not ashamed to admit his great need for the Savior, and knew what was true for him was true for all mankind. That's true for you, and that's true for me. So what's true for me? That I am desperate for a Savior. I'm desperate for a Savior. You see, we've got folks, and I don't know how in the world that anyone could think that they could be good enough to go to heaven. I can't imagine it. I just can't place it in my mind that someone could absolutely get it in their mind that if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, that perhaps they will go to heaven. Because that is contrary to everything that the Bible teaches. A few years ago, I was witnessing to a lady, and she had had an aunt that had made a real impact in her life, who was a Christian, but she was not a Christian. But some way, she got it in her mind that she had to be like her aunt in order to go to heaven. And she knew she couldn't be like her aunt, so she gave up on going to heaven. When I told her that her aunt was a sinner, I thought I was going to have her to fight or run from. She got so mad when I told her that her aunt was a sinner. I said, your aunt was not perfect. She said she was the nearest thing to perfect I'd ever seen. And maybe she was in her eyes. But I'm telling you, dear friend, do you get the message today that every individual, including you, has to have Jesus in order to go to heaven? And that's what Paul is saying. He is desperate for the Savior. He is desperate for Jesus. You see, he thought that before he was saved, he thought his religion was saving him. But now, he has come to a place to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. And Aunt Mert, no matter how sweet she is or no matter how good her apple pie is, has to humble herself before the mighty hand of God and accept Jesus Christ as her Savior, or she'll split hell wide open. Church, do you believe me? It's the truth. I don't know if you have an Aunt Mert or not, but if you do, it's true for her too. It's true for my mother. It's true for your mother. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3 and verse 10, the Bible says that there's none righteous. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah said that all we like sheep have gone astray. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew the consequences of leaving this life without Christ. Would you look with me? I hadn't looked at the time. Are we out? Some of you shaking your watch. It's still working. No, you're not either. I didn't see anybody shaking their watch. Revelation 21. I shouldn't have even brought that up, but I was wondering myself, and I had to look. Revelation 21. Look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you'd say, well, now I'm not part of that group. Well, back up. Look at those words in the first line, unbelieving. And we probably find ourselves in some of those other categories. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What's a Jehovah's Witness do with that? Look at Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter. First book in the New Testament, the 8th chapter of that book of Matthew. And look down at the 12th verse. But the children of the kingdom... It's talking about the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the devil. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he knew that there was a power here. And he called it the power of God unto salvation. It's where the word power here is the word dunamis. It is where we get our word for dynamite, for an explosive, something that I'd say that something that has great power. But you see that. In Paul's day, they didn't know anything about explosives. They didn't know anything about dynamite. So it's something else. Weish puts it this way: the gospel is not the dynamite of God, because they didn't know anything about dynamite. But it is the sweet and loving message of mercy and grace. Paul tells us that this power is in the gospel. It's in the good news of Jesus Christ. And this good news is not just information. The gospel has the power to change lives. And its source is Jesus Christ. The gospel is not advice. I'm not preaching advice, suggesting that someone lifts themselves. The gospel will lift you from your sin. And I use this verse a lot, but Psalms 40 and verse 2, He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And then He talks about the qualifications, the qualifier here. He uses some words to qualify in Romans quite a bit. And He says here, to everyone. Now, if you do a little research on that word, you're going to discover that it's everyone. That's good news. I tell you, you don't have to be so tall. You don't have to be so smart. You don't have to be from a certain part of society. And you don't have to be poor. You don't have to be dumb. It's to everyone. And here is the kicker: everyone who believes. So believing here is the only requirement. And He says the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and to the Gentile. So is the gospel is brought first to the Jews, and then it's brought to us Gentiles. They had the opportunity first. And then He describes it as that it's lived out. And this transfer of all this power in our lives, and where we see Christ working, He said, and it's from faith to faith. So we start here. We start here, and we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, just like you did that pew. You sat down in that pew, and you trusted that pew to hold you up. You put your belief and your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so He started here, and it says, and then as we walk in faith, it's just from faith to faith. It's not taking that first step and stopping. It's not making that first essential decision to trust Christ and then not going on in His Word and in His work, but it is to continue on. The preacher said last Sunday night that It's not a deal that the Lord is not sending out the message. It's our receptors that are not working right. See, He's got a job for us. He's got a plan for us. It's our receptors. We just don't put the receptors out there. He's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. Good night. Anybody can show up, can't they? Just make yourself available. Is there anything I can do? Just making yourself available and say, here I am, use me some way. And sure enough, the Lord puts us in that slot. He just, and He fulfills us in that. Let's stand together.